God's word, see what he has for us here this morning. Father, we are so grateful for all of the testimonies, Lord, because what this is about you. It's about how you continue to work in our lives, Lord, though half the time we're numb to that. We seem to spend a lot of our time, spiritually speaking, Lord, almost comatose. But yet you continue to work, and you just, Lord, you amaze us. We sang Amazing Grace, and sometimes we think that, you know, that grace was, you know, somewhere distant in the past. And, you know, like we're going to talk about this morning, where Paul is going to deal with that issue. But we never stop to realize oftentimes, Lord, that grace is sufficient for the day, for every day, regardless of what the circumstances are, those we're going through, Lord, especially when we have our brothers and sisters around us to help carry us. And so Father, we're grateful for these testimonies, because these testimonies honor and glorify you. So we thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. Now, as we turn our attention to Paul's words once more from so long ago, Lord, those words are more relevant, I think, today as relevant today, I should say, as they were at any point in the past. And Lord, I pray that this concept of who we are and what we possess is because of you and has nothing to do with us. So Lord, take this time, teach us what you want us to know, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to jump right back in here real quick, because I don't have a lot of time, and I know there are some folks that want to get to football games. Now, that would not be me. No, I'm just kidding. But now here's where we've been with the book of Romans. I remember real quick, like, Romans is a letter Paul wrote to the church that was established in Rome, because no apostle had been there to establish that. So Paul's letter that we call the Epistle to the Romans, or the letter or the book of Romans, is a letter that he wrote to set up the church so that they would understand apostolic doctrine, okay? He would later visit Rome, though certainly not under the circumstances that he had chosen to go. He wanted to go and to minister the gospel there in freedom. Ultimately, Paul would end up in Rome, but he would end up there as a prisoner, and ultimately that visit to Rome would cost him his head. And so Paul sends this letter on about roughly 10 to 15 years before he actually journeyed there. Okay? And in this letter, we've been looking at the point of the letter is the righteousness of Christ. Now, we've looked in the first part there of chapter 1 at God's righteousness revealed in the gospel. And then in the second part there in chapter 1 to chapter 3, the mid part of chapter 3, sin and God's wrath is revealed. Last week, we began a new journey. Paul had turned the corner now and had said, look, here's a problem that all are under sin. Nobody is beyond this. Nobody is at the point where they can say, hey, me and God, we're okay. It doesn't work that way. God understands. No, he doesn't. God has standards. He's established those standards. And if we're, you know, we do our best to line up with those things, but we know that we always fall short. That's the whole point. So there's this problem. Man has a problem, and that problem is called sin. Not plural, sins. Sins are a result of sin. Okay? And so Paul writes this thing, and he says, so here's the problem. And then when we got to chapter 3, verse 21 there, you can see, here's the solution. And the solution to sin is that of salvation. That of God doing the work on our behalf. Work that we could not do for ourselves. And once again, we saw where the gospel was presented there in chapter 1, through God's righteousness being revealed. In chapter 3 here, God's righteousness is revealed once again. But Paul is now beginning to take this thing apart so we can see how it works from the inside out. From God's perspective, in other words. And then we looked at, secondly, last week, we looked at God's righteousness was not only revealed, but it was received. Okay, so it's not enough that God has made it known. You have to come to terms with that and receive that unto yourself. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Much like what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the first day on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching. He preached the word, preached the gospel and stuff, and it says there that they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And so Peter then says to them, you need to repent, you need to come to the Lord Jesus, in other words, and you need to be baptized, every one of you, right? And then after that, we read that incredible word, which I taught at the men's conference last week while the ladies had theirs here up there in St. George, that, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What doctrine? This doctrine. The one that we're talking about here. This is the basis. So they had received, the word had been revealed to them through the preaching of the gospel, and then they received the word, and it said they received it gladly, and there was about 3,000 that responded to Peter's message that day. Now this week when we move into the, and then we saw the second part of that, the third part, good grief, God's righteousness is also realized. And we began that in verse 27. Now last week we looked at that God's righteousness is realized by faith, not by law. In other words, again, since we are sinful, since we can't do anything for ourselves, the law was powerless to save us. The law, all the law did was show us that we are breakers of the law. That's what its purpose was. It was never to bring faith. It was to show us that we needed a redeemer. That was the point, okay? And also, whereas you would say, well, then now that we have faith, the law is no longer necessary. And Paul says, absolutely not. That's incorrect. In verse 31, the last verse of chapter 3, he said, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, it's faith that establishes the law. See? The very fact that there was faith says that what God did in the law was exactly right. Now we're going to continue with those thoughts here this morning as we move into chapter 4. And we're going to move now to this this faith that's been received is now going to be faith that's going to be experienced. In verses 1 to 8, we're going to look at this. Now, he's going to do this interesting thing for us here using two Old Testament examples. Remember, when Paul wrote this, there wasn't a New Testament. That's very important to keep that in mind. And so he's going to use two Old Testament examples. And then we're going to talk about a New Testament example that happened with Paul later on that Paul didn't know about at the time he wrote this. And we're going to tie all of this together. So when we get into this faith experienced idea, we're going to look at this concept. When we look at Abraham, the saint, and everybody looks at Abraham, right? Everybody knows. If you know anything about the major religions of the world, whether it be Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, all three reverence Abraham, the man Abraham. Why? Because he was a man of great faith, a man who put his hope and his trust in something that he could not see, could not touch. In other words, it was intangible to him. And he just said, okay, God said it, I believe it. And as we've said before, that settles it. And he stepped out based on those promises. This guy was incredible. And because of that, and because of what he did and this trust in the promises, all of the major religions of the world have used him as the example of what faith is supposed to be. So Abraham is the faith. But then we're going to look at a personal faith, and he's going to show us, and he's going to bring in here David. And David's is not a universal faith, though he's under the faith of Abraham, like you and I, if we have a relationship with Christ. But David had a problem because he had this, he had the law, he had religion, which Abraham did not have, and yet he broke those three things, three of the Ten Commandments, I should say, and therefore David is recognized as a sinner. But you see, faith works for either, doesn't it? It works for the person whose faith and trust is in God and yet fails. We know that Abraham made a lot of mistakes because that's what mankind does. That's the goodness of God. So we're going to look at that in a few minutes. So let's begin to read this here. So Paul says now in verse 1 of chapter 4 here, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, remember, if he was declared not guilty by what he has done, that's what Paul is saying here. Okay? So if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about or brag about, except before God. You see, he can brag about being a good dude, like being a good guy and adhering to the rules and the regulations. And he could do that for the person sitting next to him, but he couldn't do that before God. Okay? And that's what Paul is saying here. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we're going to develop this doctrine that we call imputation. Don't worry about it. We're going to see what it means. It's really easy to understand. And you can see the word right there where we get that. It's accounted. Okay, we'll develop that here in just a few minutes. Come back to this. So for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God. Notice that he believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So God placed something on his account that wasn't there before simply because he believed. It had nothing to do with his actions, who he was, where he was doing. It all had to do with God. Now to him who works, that is the person that is about to do something, then the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. In other words, when you work for something, you're paid for what you do. You don't receive a favor simply for doing something. This is about work. And he's tying these things together and he's saying, look, if it's about works, then grace is of no effect. In fact, he says that in Galatians, but we won't go there yet. Verse 5 now, but to him who does not work, in other words, try to work his way into the relationship with God, into righteousness, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Did you notice that? Justifies who? The ungodly. Okay? His faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, in the first section here, what Paul has established is, okay, here's God's solution to the problem of sin. He said last week we were justified by faith. And by faith alone. Sola fide is what they used to say. In other words, by faith and by faith alone. Okay? Nothing else. This was the whole, remember Martin Luther, and I shared that little story about where he used to beat himself and try to please God and all that stuff until he read those words and said, wow, this is not the way that I'm acceptable to God. It's based on faith. And so as he's done this justification by faith, now he's going to develop this idea of how this takes place. And how it takes place is God taking and putting something onto our account that wasn't in the account before. And that, of course, is righteousness. And the connection is made simply through a relationship with him. Now let me bring in an example, which I said, besides for Abraham and David, this is another one. You remember when we just concluded our study in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae? Remember, Colossae was a church that Paul had established on a missionary journey. And he had gone there, and they had met, and the Lord had done some amazing things. And so they started to have a little Bible study, a little fellowship, which ultimately turned into the church. And it was at a fellow's house by the name of Philemon. A big rich guy, had lots of money and stuff, and everybody would hang out at Philemon's house, and they would do what we do. They'd sing songs and study the Word of God, and all of these kind of things, break bread together. Well, Philemon had a slave, because it was normal in those days, whose name was Onesimus. Well, it turns out that after the church is planted, and one of the leaders there, a guy by the name of Epaphras, was there, that some trouble crept into the church. And so Epaphras worries about this, and so he takes this stuff, and he runs over there to Paul, who happens to be in Rome. That's why I said this is going to take place later in Paul's life, because Paul's not in Rome yet when he writes this letter. And so Epaphras takes the letter to Rome to ask Paul the questions about the church in Colossae. Well, what has happened in the meantime is Onesimus, the slave, has ripped off Philemon, the master. He's ripped him off. He's stolen. And he beats feet out of Dodge, in this case, Colossae, and he ends up in Rome. And he finds himself in Rome. He's trying to avoid capture and stuff like that. Who does he happen to run into in Rome besides the Apostle Paul? And so Paul then begins to witness to him and share the gospel. And even though the dude was a thief, and he was, and not only was a thief, he's a cowardly thief, because he ran with the, he gets off over there, and Paul leads the guy to the Lord. And then lo and behold, Epaphras gets there with the letter from the church, and it's like, Onesimus, what are you doing here? Paul says, he's a brother in the Lord. I've led him to the Lord. And Epaphras is going, do you know what he did? Well, yeah, he's told me and stuff. So then Paul writes these different letters, and he writes the letter that we know as Colossians with a couple of different letters, and then a letter to the guy named Philemon. And we have those two recorded for us in the Scripture. And he sends them by another guy by the name of Tychicus, and he sends Onesimus back to make it right with Philemon, because now they're brothers in Christ. And in that letter, I'm going to come to this and then we'll come back to this. This is Paul's words to Philemon in that very letter that Tychicus was carrying with Onesimus. He's speaking about the thief, Onesimus now, who has become a brother. If then you count me as a partner, Paul is saying to Philemon. Remember Philemon? I led you to the Lord. We hung out together. We fellowshiped together in your house. The church began in your house. That's what he's talking about. If you count me as a partner, then receive him. Who's him? Onesimus. As you would me. Ooh. But he's not you. But I want you to receive him as he is. You see? Verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, now pay close attention. Put that on my account. Imputation. Paul is saying this guy has wronged you, and therefore has wronged all of us. But whatever it is he owes, he's in a relationship with me such now that I will take care of the account. Don't worry about it. Put that on me. I will handle the situation. And I love verse 19. Did you ever wonder? A lot of times we know that Paul wrote through a secretary, so to speak. Well, here Paul is writing this with his, notice this. I, Paul, am writing with my own hands. I will repay. I will settle the debt. Philemon. What you need to do is you need to receive Onesimus back as though nothing had happened. And we're going to start a new path now. Isn't that amazing? That's what's going on here as we look at these verses. Now let's take a little bit of a closer look here. The first thing is faith experience, universal faith in Abraham. Right? The saint. Look at verse 1. For what then shall we say about our father Abraham has found according to the flesh? Now remember, he's been developing this whole idea of faith and flesh, right? Of circumcision and law versus grace and baptism and all of these other things that Paul has been doing. For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now we've already talked about that. So the first thing you need to understand here is that boasting is removed. And as I've said so many times in the past, nobody's going to sit around in heaven and say, wow, I knew I would make it, but I cannot believe Jerry made it. I can't believe this guy is here. You know? That's what it's about. Because after all, I went to Calvary Chapel, right? And Jerry went wherever. That's if he went at all. Just kidding. But you see, it takes out boasting. Because no matter what you've done, you see, it isn't about you. It never was about you. It's not about you, and it's never going to be about you. It's about what Jesus Christ has done and what God has done on our behalf. So the boasting is absolutely removed. For what does the Scripture say? And we talked about this already. Abraham believed God. Now, did you catch that? It does not say Abraham believed in God. Big difference. You know how many people I come across, and you probably do as well, that say, I believe in God. The problem with believing in God is it has no bearing on your life. How do I know? Let's look at Lucifer. I can assure you he believes in God, and it does him no good. And everybody has their belief in God, and then what they do later on is, if that's not enough, then they say, well, I believe in God. A God, and then they make this God and shape him and mold him to whatever he wants to be, to where he has to answer, right? To where whatever I do in my life is acceptable because me and God, we're buds, right? Sad, isn't it? And people's lives are destroyed when they do this. That's what Paul is talking about here. See? It's that Abraham believed God, not believed in God. And we can look at those who were opposed, and Paul did a masterful job of this in chapter 1. You remember that? Starting in verse 17? That the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. And then he goes on there, and we talked about all of this. How do men suppress the truth? Well, they believe in a God, but they want to make this God fit their mold. Because they can't take them the way the Scripture says. Otherwise, then they know they're in sin and they're wrong and things got to change. So you got to manipulate him. You got to create him and make him what you want to be. And we know that the world does this. That we would expect. But it's sad when the church does that. When the church starts saying that God, because of our faith, God has to respond to my faith. You've heard me say this before. If God has to do anything, he's not God. You are. Your faith has become God. God does not have to do anything. He is God. So we can't just say, well, I believe in God. No, we got to believe God. Well, how do we believe God? By taking him at his word. That's what Abraham did. I want you to leave here and I want you to go there. Okay? And this is what I want you to take with it. Abraham goes, okay. Off he goes. Have you ever stopped to think about that? This guy left everything, I mean everything, behind simply because a God, and remember, Abraham had been polytheistic in his religion. He had worshipped other gods, which the Chaldees in those days did, area of Mesopotamia and other places like that. And so that's how he was. And all of a sudden, this one God speaks to him and says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to give you my covenant, my agreement. And we've talked about this so many times in the past. But it's absolutely stunning that this guy stepped out when there was nothing in front of him. I mean, talk about stepping off a cliff and just trusting that this God, who you don't know anything about at this point in your life, is going to make sure that you don't fall. And yet here we are. Abraham did not have the Scripture, folks. He didn't have the law. He didn't have the prophets. He didn't have the Psalms. He didn't have the Gospels or the New Testament epistles. He didn't have any of that. He simply trusted God at his word. We have God's word. With thousands of years of experience of people who have done this, who have trusted in him, and those who have not, and we've seen the results of both. And yet we still choose to make the decisions, not based on God's word, but on our interpretation of God's word. Because ultimately, if we really whittle it down, there's a belief in God. But to take him as God and at his word means that our cages get rattled a little bit, because he's God, then he says what goes. We don't. See? So I love that. So the Scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was counted, and that's the word accounted. Now what that literally means is to set down credit on the ledger side. Big long definition, right? It's a legal term, and the idea means that when the books are open and there's credit and there's debit, okay? When God, if God looks at these books on my side, there's going to be a lot of the debit side. You know what I'm saying? Okay? But because at some point God got a hold of my life about 30-whatever years ago and stuff, what has happened now is God has said, okay, that's enough for me, and he puts a credit into that part of the ledger, and the debt is canceled out. That's imputation. It's sort of the idea of a transfer of accounts. I say that a lot. That's because you can see it in Jesus where 1 John talks about this, where John wrote that letter to the church as a whole, all the churches around. And he said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. See? His righteousness is credited to me. I'll never understand that. There's pointless to try. And then my sin was credited back to him. He took that on himself, and he nailed it on that tree. It was me that put him on that tree, on that cross. And it wasn't just me. Okay? So that's what the idea of imputation is. Now, that it's much more involved than that, but we'll just leave that at that. But notice the connection between belief and accounted, and then, of course, righteousness, this right standing before God. Verse 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Did you notice the progress here? Works, wages, debt. You see what's happening there? The idea of works here is to do something that creates results. It's the same word. It's actually ergos is the Greek, but we get energy from it. So it means the first word that he uses there is to do something that produces a result. Okay, so to him who works, then the wages are not from grace. In other words, these are not granted as a favor. They're granted as a debt. You earn what you get. This is the great thing about salvation, is that it is free. It's a gift. All it has to do is be received. If God was to offer salvation and say, well, listen, before I give this to you, I need you to, pick something, mow my lawn. Well, it's no longer a gift, is it? You see, this is the unique thing about salvation, that it's absolutely free, but it wasn't cheap, which we talked about. It cost the Son of God his life. You see? So there's this great price that was paid to set us free. And then God says, here it is, life with me. It's available. Just take it. Why do people not take it? I don't understand. I just don't get it. They'll struggle along in life and beat their head against the wall and get sucked under with the currents as life draws them around. And all the while, God's hand is outstretched. And all you got to simply do is reach out and take it. You guys seen that new program on, the Animal Channel? I'm alive. You know what I'm talking about? Right? The dude's getting bit by snakes, a friend rescuing him, the guy getting eaten by a shark, or half eaten by a shark, I guess, or he wouldn't be able to tell the story. But anyway, but the point is, they got this really cool picture, and I just love this picture. And it's this hand reaching up from the turmoil, and then another hand reaching down. Salvation. God doesn't say, oh, yeah, I'll take your hand if you start going to church. Or if you start reading your Bible more, if you stop drinking, or if you stop doing the drugs, or if you stop with the immorality, or if you, blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. Never. See? That's the cool thing about it. So this works, wages, debt. This is the opposite. Because look at verse 5. But, now remember how we've talked about this so many times in the past. These contrasts, the word but always points to a contrast. It's so dynamic here that it's just unbelievable. So this is what a person that tries to work their way into heaven, right? Well, God will accept me because I don't steal. Or because I've been faithful to church and to that Bible study. If that's what you think is going to get you into heaven, you need to talk. Call me, set up an appointment. Okay? Well, I'm at church every Sunday. Okay. Rick, I pray all the time. Okay. Means zip, zada, nada. Right? Doesn't mean squat when you stand before God. It just doesn't. Those are things that a person that's in a right relationship with God does. Those are the byproducts of being in a right position. But those are not the things that can earn you the position. We always get the cart turned, don't we? And we think that someday, and we all know that we're someday, at least if you don't know, again, call me. We need to talk. We all know that we're going to stand before the throne of our God. And we think that he's just going to look at us and say, you know what, you were a pretty good dude. Come on in, man. If that's the case, what was the point of the cross? Kind of a bit overboard, don't you think? if just going to church can get us in. Kind of a waste of time, don't you think? If just being right in our prayers and you know and overcoming our drinking or whatever habits and stuff like that. Ooh, those things are hard to get hold of, aren't they? So, verse 4. Now, but to him who does not work but believes. Now, what he's talking about is this. This is the person that is not putting energy that's going to result in them thinking that they're going to have this relationship with God. No, what he's talking about here, this is the person that says, wow, I can't do anything. And comes to great joy and realizes that. And finally says, thank God. I don't have to try any longer. Lord, here I am. And lays their life in their hands. You know how I know? Because that's me. And remember the struggle in my life and always wanting to please God by going and being faithful to do this as a part of the church I was involved in. And to do this and, you know, to be accepted and stuff like that. And I'd walk into the store and stuff, you know, and, you know, and you know, well, you didn't steal a case of beer, dude. You just stole some gum. So it's okay. But this is how I lived, man. And then I was always feeling guilty about, oh, man. And all the drugs and the alcohol and stuff that I did, I hated that I was doing it. Didn't stop me. But I just kept doing it. And finally it was like, geez, this has got to change. And I've shared with you so many times that lunk over there, the one that wanted his money back after someone came back from the women's retreat. By the way, next year we need to put no refund on those forms. But anyway, that's what changed my life. It was like, I don't want him going down this path or any other children we would have at the time. He was the only one. And it was like, and this is how God got a hold of me. And I finally, and I tried, I did everything. You know what this is like, don't you? Some of you are still doing it, tragically. Stop! Just stop! And I would fight, and I was like, ah! And then finally, I sat down with a pastor, and he said, Rick, you got to stop this, man. You can't change anything. Well, you know, the old, oh, well, I can turn over a new leaf. No, you can't. Oh, you might flip it over for a while, and then guess what happens? The wind comes up and flips it over again. Right? So the turnover of a new leaf thing isn't going to work. Well, I'll make my New Year's resolution. Yeah, okay. I made a New Year's resolution to stop eating dessert. Obviously, I should have made one not to lie, huh? But anyways, you get the idea. So this person now is not a person that's doing anything to gain, but simply believes. God said, I love you enough to give my life to you. Take my hand. But Lord, I've abused you. I've mistreated you. I've spoken bad. Yeah, so did everybody else around the cross that day. They spit on me. But I love them just the same. How do you come to terms with something like that? Well, maybe you can. I sure can. I mean, these people that just brutally humiliated you and mocked you and scorned you. And yet you said, you know what? Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. How can that be? That's just boggling. So to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies, and here it is, the ungodly. The person that's living in contrast and contrary, in hostility and in direct opposition to God. That's the person that he died for. The person that blasphemes his name. He died for them. The person that wants to remove him from our schools. He died for those too. Those that would replace him with a system that removes God out of this thing. He loves them too. Those that say God is not begotten, nor does he beget. That's what Islam says about Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Islam's going to tell us all about that. But you see what the thing is? He died for everyone. Even to the guy that jabbed him with the spear. And those that pulled the beard from his face and beat him till he was beyond recognition as a human being. He loved those people. How? Man, I don't know. I wanted to open up a, you know, you get the idea. I better just leave that go. But anyways, but you see, he wants to justify the ungodly, man. Why do we struggle with this? This is what he wants to do. his faith, the person that believes, simply believes. Now notice it's not in him, but on him. On him what? On his word. On what he said, the promises that he's made. In clinging to those things. That's what this idea of faith means. Remember this. You guys, many of you have heard me say this so many times, but it's so important. We have this warped concept of what faith is. Faith is not belief. Get that out of your brain. I believe is not faith. It's belief. That is inactive, or it's passive. Faith is active. And I've often used, some of you that haven't been here, I'll do this for your benefit, a chair. I can sit up here, legs tired, because I've been on that diet, and there's all this weight on my feet, and say, I believe that chair can hold me. And you're going, okay. And, you see, it's simply belief that chair can hold me, and it can give me rest. It can give me relief. See? It can take my weight. I believe. But until I walk down and act upon what I say I believe, it's not faith. It's simply belief. But when I act upon what I say I believe, it becomes faith. Faith is active. This comes back to this thing I'm always talking about. Stop telling me about your faith. I'm not interested in hearing about your faith. I want to see your faith. Stop telling me you're a Christian and start being Christ-like. Stop coming to church and start being the church. What is wrong with us? We've gotten into this mold where, you know, we just bit into all of this stuff because it's belief. We've got this warped concept of what faith is. Faith says, no, I don't understand it, but I will do it anyway. It has often been said, you guys have heard this, faith is a leap in the dark. Wrong. It's not a leap in the dark. You're putting trust in and you're acting upon something that you know can support you. That's not a leap in the dark. It's a step in the light. It's stepping for what you know. Though you can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't feel it, you can't hear it, you can't smell it, but you know that it's real. You know from the core of your being. That's what this kind of faith is about. His faith, that kind of faith, that's the kind of faith that will credit to you righteousness. But I'm so unworthy. Join the club. And I'm so unrighteous. I'm wicked. I'm evil. You don't know what I've done to God. It doesn't matter. Because if our perspective of ourself is what matters, then Paul just lied to us, didn't he? But he didn't lie to us. This is the God that we serve, you guys. And this whole concept of Abraham, you know, there's this mentality, and it's sort of passed on with the Sunday school idea, that Abraham was just before God, or he was credited righteous because he lived a good life. No, that's not why. He was not justified by faith because he lived a good life. He lived a good life because he was justified by faith. That's the difference. We get the cart before the horse. And we think it's our actions that identify you see what I'm saying? No, we can't. We got to stop this. This is why the church is in such a mess. That this faith is costly. I mean, if you're going to step out there, it's a pretty frightening experience to trust in something that you can't see, you can't touch, you can't feel, and all the other stuff. The senses cannot get involved in it. But you know it to be true in the heart. See that new commercial on the military? I can't remember how it all goes, but it was something about the guys are driving along and the guy is saying, I can hear the combat, but how does that go? Anyways, obviously no one's going to help me out here, so let's just move on. So his faith is accounted as righteousness, man. The kind of person that trusts and says, you know what, I know God could do this, and I'm going to act upon that. Do you realize that you put that kind of faith into practice every day? Trav and Liz are exercising that this afternoon. They're going to get onto an airplane, never seeing the pilot, never checking his credentials, never knowing for sure whether they're going to end up at their destination. Look at what happened in Minnesota the other day. Oh, we were talking. Oh, look there. We missed our turn. What? You got to be kidding me. Yeah. I had the tunes up too loud, man. Anyway, that's an exercise of faith. We get on an airplane or in a car with certain drivers. And we're exercising faith. We're trusting that they have the ability to get us from point A to point B in safety. Now, with a driver, with a friend, it's different. With a pilot, you don't see, do you? You don't know anything about this person or his abilities. I mean, think about the people that got on the plane with those guys the next time. Who's my pilot? He's not the guy that missed the turn, is he? You see? This is what this kind of faith is all about. So that's Abraham. The Old Testament says that kind of faith is passed on to all of us. And there's that verse again. Now let's take a closer look at this from David now, the difference. David was the sinner. Abraham had no law. He had no religion. He had nothing. He had simply God. How we've muddled this up. David, on the other hand, had everything. He had his God. He knew who his God was. He'd been revealed. He'd shown himself powerful from the times of the Exodus, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. And he had revealed who he was. He had given them their laws. He had given their system that all pointed to who he was and how God was going to accomplish redemption and to bring back those who had separated themselves from him, bring them back into a relationship with him. David had all that. And not only that, he had been chosen by God, anointed by God, and given control of the people of God. And yet, we know what happened, don't we? See? So that's why we're saying this. Now, this is not a problem. You say, well, that's not fair to call David a sinner, isn't it? David would argue with you. Read Psalm 51. Against you, and you alone, have I sinned. The whole Bathsheba thing, right? So he's saying, okay, so that's easy to understand with Abraham. But let's take a closer look at this now in a real life of a person that has really fallen on their face, even though they knew better. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to God, whom God, and here the word is used, imputes. There's our word. Okay? Remember, to put down to the credit side of the ledger. He describes the blessedness. The idea of blessedness is not that of happy. Oh, I'm happy, happy, happy. That's not what blessedness is. Blessedness means a contentment, a resting in the fact of who you are and who God is and what God has done for you because of who you are. That's blessedness. It's the state of just saying, oh, and just resting. That's what it means to be blessed. Just as David describes the blessedness of the man, notice this person has that feeling. Why? Because God has imputed righteousness. And how has God imputed righteousness? Put it to his account, apart from works. God has done this without any basis on anything that the man has done. That's why the guy is blessed. If it's our efforts, if it's our work that keep us, you know, in line and stuff, well, then there's no blessedness because there's always striving, right? We dealt with these guys. I told you when Marie and I were in Belize for our 5 years down there, one of the groups that we really dealt with were the Worldwide Church of God and this whole Sabbath and Sunday thing. And gosh, these people were miserable, just miserable people, because they believed that, you know, one step to one side, your salvation is gone, you're toast. There's no rescuing you. These people lived in absolute fear. We have those within our body that can share that with you as well, what that feels like. And it was so tragic to watch these poor people. They were so afraid to do anything because they were going to lose their salvation if they violated the Sabbath, if they, whatever. I mean, it was just this constant thing, and it was like, good grief, you guys. What happened to grace? You need to read Galatians. And that's why Paul wrote it, was for people like you. It's just absolutely amazing. So there's no blessedness in trying to earn your way into God's righteousness or earn right standing because of what you've done or based on who you are. Just as David describes this blessed man of whom God imputes or puts to his account righteousness, that right standing before God, apart from works. Notice again, verse 7, blessed, there we are again. Blessed are those, notice this now, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Lawless deeds. That means a person who has absolutely rejected the law in its entirety. Doesn't care. Doesn't want to care. Chooses to live their life in absolute contrast to everything that the law stands for. Lawless deeds. Lawless actions. These are people who say, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what you or anyone else thinks. And I certainly don't care what God thinks. Those people. Paul says those people are blessed. Why? Because they've been forgiven. How can a person like that be forgiven? Isn't that blasphemy? Yeah. Is blasphemy not forgivable? Except, of course, against the Holy Spirit. Of course it is. To speak evil of. To blaspheme. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. But it goes on. Notice the next part of this. And whose sins are covered. Atonement. Not only does God forgive the sin of those who walk in contrast to who He is, He covers us as well. His blood, the blood, the atoning blood of Christ that covers our sin. So He forgives it, He covers it, and notice this, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So He forgives, He covers, and then He removes us from it. How cool is that? I mean, that is really stunning when you stop and think about it. Especially to a man like David. Because David certainly had his religion and he had his right, which we're going to move into next. I won't get that to this morning. But he broke the Ten Commandments. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew that it said, thou shalt not covet. But he coveted anyway. And he was on his roof one day watching down there and said, whoa. Whoa. Right? He wanted that which he didn't possess. He coveted. And don't buy into this stuff where he just happened to be stumbling around on his roof one day and looked down there and said, oh my, look at there. No. He was on that roof oftentimes watching her, which is why he stayed home when the military went out. And secondly, she knew he was watching. Sound familiar? How do you know that, Rick? Because that's what I would have done. Whoa. I'd be traipsing out there at 7 o'clock. Yeah. So would you. So would you. That's how I know. So it was more than just covet, you see, because now he sees something that he doesn't have, but he wants it. And so he covets. He breaks that commandment. And then obviously, he can't take it anymore, and he sends the army off and stays home. He had no business being home. He stayed for one reason and one reason only. That's to bring Bathsheba on board. That's why. Isn't it amazing how we'll figure out those little quiet things when we're certain nobody's watching? Don't you? And we always think, got by that one. They'll never know I clicked on that side of my computer. Until you take your computer in and says, oh, Pastor Rick, what do I see? Oops. Right? Careful. You always think your tracks are covered, but they're not. They're not. That's what he thought. So he commits the adultery. That's the second commandment. And then, of course, tries to cover it up by having Uriah killed. This is a man after God's heart? Yeah. Yeah. How can that be? Because he knew he was a dirtbag. That's how. He knew what he had done. He cried out to God. Like the man that day that Jesus described, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. Like Peter said, remember with the Lord. Lord, you don't come near me, Lord. You can't come near me. You know who I am. Exactly, Peter. That's why I'm here. This just boggles the mind. That's the blessed man. That's the person whose deeds have been forgiven and sins have been covered and they've been removed from that sin. This is absolutely stunning to me. There's a verse, and I'll close with this, in Isaiah chapter 43. And you might want to write this down and look at it. I was going to put it up there, but I thought, you know what? I'll just read it to you guys. It's a verse that deals with the same thing from the prophet Isaiah. And God is speaking through Isaiah, and I just love this. And God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions. Did you catch that? Blots them out. He doesn't put a line through them and set them off to the side. He blots them out. In other words, we would say he's whited them out. Or in computer talk, he's deleted them. I blot them out. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Why? The verse goes on to say, for my own sake. He does this because it's what he wants to do. It's because it's who he is. He's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful, he's forgiving. We've talked about all of these things. And he said, I simply do this because it's who I am. This is why we honor and glorify our God. This is why he's worthy of it. And lastly, and I will not remember your sins. You ever wonder about that? We have this capacity. We've said this so many times in the past. We have this capacity. We know we can forgive. I can forgive so-and-so for doing this. That's not the problem. The problem is forgetting. Because it's always there. And it just kind of creeps up. God just has that ability to forget. Right? It's like when we were in Belize, one of the young teachers had a fish that she got. It was one of these little Chinese fighting fish that you put in the little thing. And I was stunned at this. And she said, well, you know, they say that fish can only have a memory of 3 seconds. And I'm like, really? And how do we know that? If it can only remember 3 seconds, how can it remember the question you just asked it? What was my name again? Oh, yeah. What was my name again? Oh, yeah. What was my name again? Oh, yeah. See? It can't remember. So the funny thing about this is when we come to terms with this, what this really means is God. And we have these things, especially these hideous sins in our lives, right? You know what I'm talking about? The really bad ones, the ones that are up in like the 10 level kind of thing. Yeah, the little 3 stuff, it's okay. I don't mind that. But the 10 stuff, or 10 plus, that stuff. And we just can't get it out. And the enemy just goes, you, listen to you talk. You know, he says that to me every time I'm up here in the front. How dare you? You're going to tell them what you did the other night? No. No, I'm not. You're going to tell them what you said? No, I'm not. See, that's what he does. And you just fight this stuff off. And especially these big honking ones, right? You just come before God and you just keep bringing it up. And you've already confessed it and God has washed it. And you just keep going, Lord, I'm so sorry that I did that. And God goes, did what? How can that be? Because he's God. He has chosen by his will to do this. That's amazing. So this idea of faith and this the way that Paul is developing that, he always gives us examples of real people, doesn't he? People just like you and me. We have Abrahams in here, don't we? But we also have Davids. And if we were to continue, but since Marie took so much time, I can't continue. If we were to continue, what we're going to see is it doesn't matter. Abraham before the law was a sinner before God. David with the law was a sinner before God. Abraham had no religion or rights. David did. Both the same before God. The righteousness of God is given to all, not based on anything we do, think or say. It is simply given because we believe. We faithfully believe. We trust in what he has said, though we cannot understand it, certainly cannot comprehend it. Amen? That's the God that we serve. That's why faith is so important that it's experienced. Again, you see the concept? That's the point of my PowerPoint thing here, this particular. Faith is experienced. Abraham knows that. David knows that. I can assure you I know that. And I know that many of you do too. That's why sometimes when we're together and stuff, it's really cool to have this, you know, quote-unquote testimony time. It's really good to hear those things. Tell me about your life with the Lord, man. Some people tell you stuff and they look at you and they just, or you look at them and you just go, and I thought I was bad. You know what I'm saying? And then look at the difference between my brother and I. I mean, this guy, he probably in his entire life took 2 puffs off of a Hooter. You ever all know what a Hooter is, right? I'm assuming you know. Okay? That's it. I mean, he maybe drank a little bit and stuff, but he just knew, and God just brought him that way. And me, oh, no. I had to go full tilt and stuff. And people say, I just can't see you like that. Good. Good. I trust you and assure you my wife did. She used to hate that. While I look at her, you look like Stoner Bob, man. You see, she knows. Many of you don't know that. But that's reality, you see. So when we begin to share these things with God, and we say, this is what God has done for me, man, the journey has been long and it's been difficult, but it's been worth it. Oh man, I've spent a lot of times getting scuffed up. Expect to continue to get scuffed up. I'd love to stand up here and tell you, because I'm this pastor and all of this other stuff, that I don't fall down, but I do. I do. And I need the healing balm of God's Spirit in my life, just like everyone else, because we're all the same. We just said we're all the same. So when we get that chance to share about faith by experience, it's a good thing to do. Tonight, when you guys go on to your, progressive dinner. Yeah. For those of you who come into our house tonight, I'm making Thai chicken with cashews. But you're not going to eat until you give a testimony. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So you take the time at all of the stops, you know? And hopefully it's like it was last year. You're never with the same group of people. That's the way it should be, because there are people in here that don't know other people. That's the whole point. So with the people that you're with, talk to one another. Don't talk about baseball and basketball. Football is okay. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Those are good things to initiate and stuff like that. But you know what? Be honest with the United States. Man, tell me about your life with the Lord, man. You'd be amazed at what you'll hear. And don't be afraid to tell them. Now, you don't have to lay it all out there. Okay? This is not a confession series, you know. That's not what we're talking about. But just talk about this. You know why? Because when we do that, then our God just looks that much brighter, that much more glorious. Say, man, I thought he really fixed me. He really fixed you. Right? That's a good thing. All right? Faith by experience, man. We got to stop talking about our faith and start experiencing faith, because it's when faith is experienced that it becomes alive in our lives. Other words, it's simply speech. Right? Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, what we've learned this morning from both Abraham and David, as Paul tells us elsewhere, that these things were written, Lord, for our learning. What we've learned from these guys, at least I pray that we have learned, is it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Nothing is beyond redemption. That's why you came. It's why you did that. If we find ourselves in that position, then all we need to do is just stop and just look to you and to trust you and allow you to do the work in us, because we cannot do it on our own. It's not that we won't, Lord, it's that we can't, though oftentimes it is that we won't. And so for those of us that won't, Lord, I pray that you will do what's necessary in our lives to cause us to take this back and to get a hold of this idea that our righteousness before you was based on what you have done, and therefore, Lord, we need to do all we can to exalt you and to glorify you in our lives. So, Lord, now as we go throughout the rest of the day, go with us and keep us mindful of what you've shown us here this morning. As we gather for fellowship this afternoon, Lord, and start driving all over the city to all of these different areas, Lord, I pray that you'd bless each of the homes who are hosting, I think is what they're calling them. Whether, you know, it's the, what is it, appetizers, salads, main dishes, and especially, Lord, bless those with dessert. And but bless our time in fellowship, Lord, because fellowship is not about us. Once again, it's about you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, even for progressive dinners, there I am in the midst of you. So, Lord, be with us as we go throughout the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.